Well, everyone, good afternoon, and we're going to continue in our series that we began several weeks ago, a series that is very important for each and every one of us to stop and consider. The title of that series, this is the third installment, or part three, if you've been taking notes. This is our very, very important study on our adversary, the devil. Our adversary, the devil. There's a lot to think about on this subject, because if we discuss from the standpoint of the biblical explanation of events that are mentioned in Scripture, we find that the devil is more than just a teaching that you study. We come to understand that the devil becomes a real entity that we have to be mindful of, because we are engaged in something far more insidious than most of us realize. If I talk about the fact of warfare, most of us understand how war is conducted on a broad spectrum from man's point of view. But how do you understand a spiritual warfare? How do you understand what goes on in the background that most people do not even see or understand? And if it were not for the illumination of the Word of God, you and I would not have a chance in this world in which we live. Because you and I are up against something so subtle. Even the Bible tells us that in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, that the serpent was the most subtle of all the creatures God had created. There's something about the serpent, the way the serpent moves, the way the serpent acts. And you and I are given that physical example to help us understand the spiritual example. For example, in Revelation 12 and verse 9, a familiar scripture to all of us, it talks about Satan the devil, that serpent, that old serpent, because it takes you back to the Garden of Eden, where he did his monkey shines on Mother Eve and Adam, and brought us all into a state of affairs that is extremely, extremely sad, because it brought sin into the world. Now, we're going to expose this a little bit more, because today we're going to deal with the installment that has this thought. I can best put it this way. You and I are engaged in a type of warfare. It's called thought warfare. Thought warfare. Because it involves our mind and how our mind functions and how our mind thinks. And you and I many times think we are doing certain things when in reality we have been prompted from behind the scenes by something that most of us have not realized, and we've gone into directions and made choices, and all of a sudden, bingo, the thing blows up in our face and we realize, uh-oh, this was wrong. I should not have done that. Now, why is that? How come we didn't recognize it up front? Because Mother Eve didn't recognize it up front. And neither has any other human being recognized it up front. Because most people are not on the lookout for this roaming lion seeking whom he may devour that Peter talks about in his epistle. This lion, this crafty lion that does something that most people do not realize. He is able to invade the thought process of human beings and influence them to do things they shouldn't do according to the Word of God. Consider how our mind operates, if you will. It's very much like an iceberg. If you were to look and see an iceberg on the ocean, what are you seeing? You're only seeing a small portion of what's there. You see the visible, which is above the surface of the water, but you do not see what lurks under the water, the vast majority of the iceberg. This is what tore the Titanic apart, because when they came in contact, they could see the iceberg on the top, but they had no way of knowing how big that thing was underneath, and it just opened them up, just cut them in two, and finally caused the Titanic to go down. Well, in the same way, since only 10% of an iceberg's bulk is above water and the rest is beneath, so it is with our mind. And this is what we need to stop and consider. Because a portion of our mind is called the conscious mind. This is the part we see on the surface of the water. But then there's another part that some of you, I'm sure, have heard. The term is subconscious mind. Now, sub means under. Just like we talk about a submarine, that means it's an underwater boat. Well, in the same way, conscious consists of things that you are aware of on the everyday surface of life. But there's an awful lot that goes on in the subconscious, and you may not be aware of it. And this is why it is important for us to consider the things of God and what he says about the mind and the heart and the emotions and what's involved. Sigmund Freud, some of you may be familiar with that name. Well, he's an individual, he's not the best in moral character and behavior, but he did consciously, I guess the best word, he coined the expression, he said that the subconscious mind is a foul swamp. A foul swamp. In other words, there's a lot going on in the minds of human beings, and it's not all good. And then, of course, we see things, the evil that men do in this world, and the terrible things that happen in warfare. Recently, I saw a little clip on something that showed some of the terrible things that were done, and it's based on a true story of trying to redeem a group of prisoners of war in World War II. And as the Allies in the Philippines and General MacArthur was moving into the Philippines and re-grabbing the area that had been taken over by the Japanese Imperial Forces, the Japanese, knowing that it was time to leave, what they were doing, they had strict orders to wipe out all prisoners of war. And what they did in many of the prisoner camps, and it's just spooky to think about, they drove them under air raid shelters that had been created. And then they sent them all in under the air raid shelters, and then they rolled these 55-gallon drums of fuel, and then they ignited it and burned all the prisoners alive because they did not want Allied forces to see what they had done to so many of these prisoners. So they wanted to wipe out any trace of evidence along that line. And I was just taken back by the cruelty of the evil that men do in time of war. But then it struck me again, there's a spiritual side of this that we need to understand, because we're up against a cruel, insidious warrior, one who sets himself up as a god, a tin god in this world, called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and does what? He blinds the minds of individuals so people don't see the truth of what the Bible is actually revealing and showing us. Why are things like this? Because people aren't dumb and stupid. They ask questions like this every day. Why does it have to be this way? Why are these terrible things going on? But they have no answers for it, because human nature is being driven by this hidden source, this power. And we're going to explore a little bit more of this, and you'll see what I mean. For example, they refer to dreams. Now, all of us have had dreams from time to time. Dreams, they refer to as the television of the subconscious. The television of the subconscious. Have you ever dreamed a dream that was so vivid and so real? You thought it was, you were there, that you experienced it. But it's just this stuff happening in our minds at night as all these neurons go and do the things they do, because it's taking in all this information, all this stuff that you have accumulated. And sometimes you'll get some funny dreams, will you not? You'll get sometimes a dream of where you're back in high school days, but you got people in modern day terms. Or you'll have it reversed. You'll have a time when, it's the present, it's now, but it's all people you went to 20, 30 years ago. And you say, well, that can't be. And most of the dreams you'll forget. But some of them can be very vivid, and some people have some very scary dreams. And those dreams are dreams that we call nightmares. And why are they called nightmares? Because of things people have been exposed to, and also things they don't know exist that are influencing them while they sleep. That's why we pray and we ask God to guard the door of our minds when we go to bed at night, and ask him to place the angel of the Lord there so that nothing passes into your thoughts at night that do not have the stamp of approval of Almighty God. Because if you just lay yourself wide open, there's a lot out there that can come in and out, as we're going to see. The conscious has self-imposed restraints, because, again, you realize that there are things you can and cannot do in the conscious world. But subconscious is a monster of hideous evil, and because people many times think they have not done anything in the letter, don't realize, as the Bible says, they are guilty of many mental abominations in their minds. And we're all guilty of that. We've all thought things we shouldn't have thought. We've all had ideas about it, maybe wanting to go a certain direction. But conscious-wise, we say, oh, I wouldn't do that. But unconscious, we do it anyway in our minds. And Jesus says, you got to watch this stuff because, you know, just because you haven't done something in the letter, there are things that go on in the mind that violate the spirit and intent of God's law. And we all have to be extremely careful not to do that. Satan can cleverly plant ideas in a person's heart so as that godly person would act in an improper way. Now, we have an example of that. I won't turn to the scripture, but it's in the book of Acts. If I were to mention the name Ananias and Sapphira, who were they? Weren't they people who were part of a local congregation? Weren't they like everyone else, wanting to be accepted, be a part of the church? And what happened? There was apparently a need for the brethren, and what the story goes on to say is that they all came in and did various things, but they connived. Now, take a look at this story. It's here for our learning. They connived and said, well, we want to donate this property because we want to help like everyone else. But they determined among themselves, both the husband and wife, we're going to hold back a portion. We're not going to give it all. But we're going to give the impression we're giving it all so that everybody sees what nice people we are. And what was Peter's answer? You remember? Oh, he made it very clear what was going on. They just thought they were doing what they thought. And he said, why has who? Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Who? How come they didn't see Satan filling their heart? They just thought they were going to work out a deal where they could keep some of it for themselves. But the problem was they gave the impression, we're giving it all. And Peter said, hey, it was yours to do what you want. If you wanted to hold some back, you just give some and say, we'd like to keep 10% of it back here for our other needs. It was yours to do what you want. But why did you come and say, here's all of it? Knowing that you had held back. And who was the culprit? They thought they were thinking these thoughts. And the scripture makes it clear. Peter nails it to the wall. He says, Satan has filled your heart. That means he got in there and caught the thought processes of these two people and was able to maneuver that to his advantage. And what did it cost Ananias and Sapphira? Cost them their lives. And it went through like a shockwave through the church. Ay, ay, ay. Did you see what happened? Now, thank God, God doesn't do that today. Because there are people who have played that game, even today, in the world in which we live. I mean, that's just one incident. All the Bible is showing us, this is an example of things that can happen. And the Bible's teaching us, don't let that happen to you. Whatever you do, be straightforward, be honest, be, you know, transparent. Don't play a game with God. That's all the scripture is trying to teach us. It's not just showing us a danger because we have this lion out there always seeking whom he may devour. All right. We have another situation that can show us some of these incidents. I'd like you to consider the subject of gossiping. Now, you know, gossiping is not good. I remember years ago visiting a congregation and in another locale. This was in many years ago. You know the old organization. And I was there. I was a guest speaker, and I had the opportunity. And this lady came up to introduce herself. And she says, well, hello, Mr. Martin. How are you? I'm so-and-so. I'm the local church gossip. And I was shocked. I was shocked. I'd never been introduced to someone like that before. And apparently everyone knew she liked to kind of talk about things. And she must have known it because she branded herself with that. And my answer to her was, I said, ma'am, I don't think I would like to have that kind of thing over your head. You know, that you're the local church gossip. because we know gossiping is not good. There's nothing produced by that that is beneficial. Now, did that lady, did she consider herself a Christian? Yes, she did. But she couldn't discern the difference that if you get involved in that kind of stuff, you're playing the devil's game. You're not playing according to the rules of Jesus Christ. Satan is always out there with a satanic scheme. The wiles of the devil are the schemes of the devil. You remember what happened in the case of Adam and Eve. God knew that that potential was always there. He's worked out his plan and purpose. And what does it say back there in the book of Genesis when they first encountered the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Here you have Mother Eve, and here you have Satan coming along as the serpent, questioning and doubting God's word and veracity. And now the question is, will they obey God's voice or will they obey the voice of the serpent? The serpent now throws the little temptation. No, that was a biggie. But she couldn't see that there was an evil motive behind the scenes. And what ended up happening is that she looked to what? She looked and saw that it was good for food, you know, and desire to make one wise. And so when you add the whole equation together, what we're being told is this. We're being given the instruction that the focus of her mind was not on the spiritual words of God, who said, you can have everything in the garden, just don't take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you're going to die. Well, she'd had now no background in death, no experience, know what that word really meant, but it sure did look good. And Satan used that to focus her attention in a wrong direction. Now, every time any of us as human beings mess up, it's always because we go after something that looks good and appeals to our fleshly desires. That's what Satan always uses. That's his MO, his modus operandi. And Mother Eve bought into it. Now, if he had said something like this, Eve, why don't you go take a part of that ugly tree over there? You know, the one that's all gnarly and looks and has terrible wormy-looking fruit on it? Why don't you eat some of that? And it'll make you wise. You know what she'd have said? Get out of here, snake. She would have recognized it. Why? That's terrible looking. See, the ugly, the terrible, you're never enticed by that. It's always the good-looking fruit, the good-looking something that entices you. It's the good-looking man. It's the good-looking woman. It's the good-looking job. It's the good-looking car. It's the good-looking status in life. It's the good look. If it's ugly, you won't buy it. You won't. I won't. But every time when the good-looking thing comes in and says, you can have it because you're part of the Pepsi generation, and that's the now generation. You can have it now. See, God says you have to wait. You have to be patient. All these things that I have said to you will come in time. This world you're living in is a negative world, and it puts you down, down, down. And it works on your natural weaknesses as a human being. That's why you and I are called to fight it and overcome it. And how do we do it? With the help of God's Spirit working in and through us, because the goodness of God leads us to repentance, Romans chapter 2, and it tells us also that we have to do what? After we come to God's understanding and we repent and ask God for guidance and help, then we have to be baptized, and then we walk the Christian walk. Now we've got two natures going on in our life, two types of thought rolling through our brains. We've got the carnal mind that is not subject to the law of God that the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8. Then it goes on and it tells us we've got the mind of God given to us through God's Spirit. And we're commanded in the book of Philippians, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So that's what we're told to do. Now, if we don't do what God says to do, then we're not obeying His voice. We're listening to the voice of this world. And the voice of this world pulls on our flesh. What you see, what you smell, what you taste, what you desire, And we're told that's not the will of God for us. That God wants us to rise way above that. How often do people judge wrongfully? And we've all done it. We've all had to come to repent of that. Because God tells us through Christ that we must judge righteous judgment. And that means we need to see it from God's perspective and God's commandments, because if we don't, then we're led to lean to our own understanding, which Proverbs 3 tells us we must not do. Now, it's very important that we recognize that Satan takes the tiniest little difference and he knows how to magnify it in such a way that it becomes a declaration of war between people. And you look at this world today, and what does he do? He practices divide and conquer. Look at the politics of our day and age today. It's divide and conquer. Pit one group of people against another group of people. This is the good group. This is the bad group. Which group do you want to be in? Which organization is the good organization? Which organization is the bad organization? And if we're not thinking clearly, we do not know how to discern this the way God has outlined in Scripture. And so we can fall prey to things that God does not want us to get ourselves involved in. For example, there are people, if you don't agree with them, say, well, I disagree with that. Okay, for you, they got your number, because it's either their way or the highway. Yet God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Come, let us think about this. Let's look at it from God's point of view, not from man's point of view. Can you imagine a person who gets into an attitude where they're in an unforgiving spirit? Oh, what would that do for Satan? What would that do to give him power over an individual? If somebody took on an unforgiving spirit, an attitude where you don't make allowances for human beings, and you have to make allowances as the Bible outlines, not as human beings dictate. Everybody wants help, but you have to help God's way, or you only have selfish, self-centered help. Please remember, did Cain come to God, and did he want God's blessing? Yes, the Bible says so. Now, God said, I want a certain thing done a certain way. Abel did it. What did Cain do? He brought the fruit of the ground. I'm sure it was a beautiful offering. I mean, he didn't give God, you know, something ugly. He brought the best he had. But it wasn't what God asked. And that's the thing you and I have to keep in mind. It's not what we want to give God. It's what God says, this is what I want from you. And then we have to obey. That is the outline of Scripture. Now, Satan's greatest disguise is the way he hides behind what I call the disguise of self. Every one of us as individuals have a certain aspect of our nature called self. And self gets in the way quite a bit, because self is what we are. Even back, I think, in the 70s or 80s, you could go to a normal, say, food market, and they would have their magazine section, and there was an article, or better put, there was a publication called Self. And what it was designed to do was to promote different things for you as an individual. It catered to the self of an individual. Now, thoughts and actions of the evil one, our enemy, are everywhere today, and yet Satan is able to do all this without violating our free will. He's able to get us to do things that God does not want us to do, because we choose to do that. It's what we wanted to do. And that's why Satan can go before God's throne and say, let's just see what they did. See, it's called the accuser of the brethren. See what he or she, see what she did today? She can't be a Christian. And if it weren't for our high priest who says, be quiet, Satan. He or she has acknowledged their sin before me, and I have forgiven them. And aren't you and I glad we have a wonderful high priest in heaven who's there to answer our prayers when we make the big mess, the screw up, as they might say. And we've all done it. Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you have to be recognizing that this is part of it. A very interesting publication I was reading here recently said that in warfare, deception is the art of warfare. Deception is the art of warfare. Isn't that interesting? Because here we are in war against the God of this world, in a battle of thought warfare. And what does it all say? Satan has deceived the whole world. How has he done it? He's used deception to fool people. People think they've got the legitimate articles, and he's fooled them because they don't know what to look for. They haven't been able to identify the enemy. You and I, through this series, are going by through these things to see what is involved. For example, what if you had a fire inspector who had to go and he was checking out all these arson cases that came before him? And this fire inspector happened to be the firebug who was doing it. Now, would that not be something? Because everybody's looking out there, who is this guy creating all these fires? And here, the very guy masquerading, he's hiding behind this office of being the inspector, and yet he's the one doing it. Satan hides behind something else. He hides behind each and every one of us because we have what is called self-interests in living life. Everybody has self-interests, and you have to be careful how those self-interests are daily evaluated and how you use that which God has given. Our thoughts and our actions, many times something's hiding behind our thoughts and actions. You remember the example where Jesus was talking with Peter? And Peter was having a situation where, again, he himself was very concerned about what Jesus had said. And what Jesus had said was that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to have to be manhandled by the Pharisees and treated in a very bad way. Now, we have the account in the Gospels that says, Peter says, he reaches out, he grabs the Lord, and says, not so, Lord. No, we're not going to let you go. Now, Peter had good intentions. Let's not get bad about Peter. Peter wasn't doing something contrary. What he didn't know was the force that was behind him suggesting in his mind for Peter to do what he did. And what did Jesus respond? His answer, did he say, get behind me, Peter? Nope. He took it behind the scenes and was showing and recording this for our learning that even Peter could not. Because Satan got right in there, right with those whom God's Son was working with, Peter, and used Peter's good intentions to take advantage to see if he could stop and foil Christ from going and fulfilling the will of God in Jerusalem. And so Jesus made it very clear. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he makes this statement. He says, you savor the things of men and not the things of God. Which means all of us can be manipulated because he can savor whatever our weaknesses are, whatever our problems are, whatever we struggle with as men and women. Satan has access. He just looks and he waits for the right thing, throws out the temptation, and we, as we say, get suckered in. And once we bite, we're hooked. And once we're hooked, we're in trouble. That's why it talks about the snare of the devil. To be aware of what's going on around you in this spiritual battle. If you look at the things that human beings are involved with, it usually surrounds the self and I. I think this or I think that. Who cares what we think? Because human beings think what they think is the most important thing to think about. Otherwise, I wouldn't be thinking about it, would it? Well, take a look at this. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We're familiar with this, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Let me hit the highlights of what it is talking about here. And you will notice that Satan is a self-centered being. He has a self-interest in what he does. He's trying to thwart the plan and purpose of God so that he can boast to his angels that followed him, "I have thwarted God. I am as good as God. I am better than God because I foiled his plan." Didn't work that way, though. That's what he thought in his own heart. God could see that heart was going in a wrong direction. Ezekiel 28 talks about that. But let's take a look at what is stated here in verses 13 and 14. This is what got him into trouble. An attitude comes out and he says, notice, I will ascend into the heaven. Well, we know he did that. And we know there was great upheaval in the heavens, and there was a war, an initial war, that brought about the destruction of the universe as we knew it, and had to be recreated, as the book of Genesis clearly shows, a recreation, and then the addition of mankind, Adam and Eve, and then the human family. Goes on to say, and he says, I will exalt my throne. Notice, I will, not that God will, but I will. So God gave him the throne, but he says, I'm not satisfied with the throne I've got. I'm going to go for a higher throne. I will exalt my throne. Then he goes on to say further, he says, I will sit upon the mount of the north. So he goes into the heavens to the northern expanse where God's throne is. When it's talking north, it's talking usually from Jerusalem, looking into heaven from an earthly perspective, because otherwise you can't figure north when you're looking out in space. I mean, it's this way, that way, whatever. But from the earth's perspective, the Bible is talking. And it's telling you that's where it went. Scientists know that that northern expanse today has very few stars in it, because a lot of those stars apparently were destroyed in the celestial invasion that took place back at that time. We know that the Van Allen radiation belt, by scientists say, was at one time apparently a planet that apparently was blown to smithereens. When would that have happened? Very probable during the time of the angelic rebellion that took place. Then he goes on and says, I will ascend above the heights. I'm going to go for it all the way. I'm not going to be a half-hearted in this. I'm going for the very throne of God. And he says, I will be like the Most High. Some translations say, I will be the Most High. Now, that's pretty audacious, pretty filled with self. And notice the I. These are the things that are giveaways that tell us Satan is involved in everyday human life. Because human life, people refer to things in the context of I. Many times you will hear those expressions. We'll get to some of those in a little bit. What we see basically is that Satan is sold on himself. He believes that he is more qualified than God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God or actually take God's throne. What does Luke 10 and verse 18 tell us? Luke 10 and verse 18. It reminds us that Jesus Christ was there at the time of that upheaval. And in verse 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was literally blasted out of the heavens, and it was like a tremendous lightning flash when he was hurled back to the earth and brought about the destruction of the world as it was created in Genesis 1:1. The world in which he received his throne. Actually, his throne was in the garden, what we would have called the Garden of Eden, and it was where all those prehistoric creatures, as far as we know, and things of that nature, a different type of world from the world we live in from the time God recreates things. So what we see here, Satan falls from heaven. And what is the spirit of Satan? What is his spirit? It is one of self-will, self-exaltation, and self-satisfaction. And this is where human beings likewise They looked for things. Adam and Eve exalted themselves. It was a tree desired to make one wise. Notice Romans 5 and verse 19. Romans 5 and verse 19, which takes us back again to Adam and Eve in the garden. That's why it's called the book of Genesis. It's where everything began. The more we study and understand the things of Genesis, how it began, what happened back there, gives us insight as to what is affecting us today in our time, in our period of living life. All these people went before us. Hundreds of thousands of people, maybe millions, billions. We don't know. It's all guesstimations when you get back at that time. But one thing is for sure. We see here in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 19. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, that would be Adam, because he partook. Adam, remember, was given responsibility over this recreated earth that God had given. And man was supposed to dominate. Man was supposed to be in charge, to control and dress and keep it. But that was not the case. By one man's disobedience, which means he did not keep the charge of God that God had given, it says, many were made sinners. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean his action made you a sinner from the standpoint that you were just an innocent victim and now you're a sinner. It merely means that Adam was given the charge, and when he disobeyed God's command, he exposed all mankind now to the influence of Satan the devil, who now usurps charge and takes charge as the god of this world, and then does what? Tempts all of us. Adam didn't make us sin. We sinned ourselves. We chose to do the wrong things that we have done that put us under the curse of the law, which means the wages of sin is death. And if God had not given us the wonderful gift of his Son to provide a way of escape, we would be still under that very wonderful law of God, but the penalty for disobeying it would have been death. And so God gives us understanding and goes on to say, so by the obedience of one, or one man, he's talking about Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Now, how can you be made righteous by what Jesus did? Only if you accept and you choose to do what God has said, to repent where you are wrong, to come to God and ask for forgiveness, apply the stripes of Christ and his sacrifice to your life, and then God says what? He will forgive us our sins, and he will do what? He will help us and assist us. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13 talks about how as we work out our own salvation, God works in and through us to bring us to the fulfillment so that we can be the righteousness of God. But God has to work that out. We cannot of ourselves make it happen. So, by one man's disobedience, many became exposed to the tempter and became sinners of their own choice. All have sinned and come short. We can't turn and kick the can down and say, oh, it's all Adam's fault. Or if Eve hadn't taken that apple or whatever that thing was, we can't blame her. We have to accept and be responsible and recognize, no, we did it. Satan tempted us, and we fell for it like the bunch of dummies we were. And we are a bunch of dummies, brethren, when it comes to battling against this element. Remember, he has been here a lot longer than any of us. And if you think you're smart and you think you're so wise that you wouldn't be fooled, just look at your own life as you come back to the Passover season. And God is saying, how much were you fooled this past year? How many times did you falter? Not because you wanted to, but you either through sins of omission or sins of commission, you have to talk to God about it. Because unless those sins are buried beneath the blood of Jesus Christ, you're in hot water. That's what the scripture is telling us. And Jesus made that very clear when he talked about that, when he talked about the Tower of Siloam falling and what Herod did and how he killed people in their religious obedience and sacrifice. And he says, Did you think they were the worst sinners? I tell you, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. So it's a warning to all of us to be mindful of what God's word clearly says on these matters. Now, upon conversion and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, a new nature is now being created in each and every one of us. That new nature is very, very important to be nourished, just like a mother nourishes her little child in her body and then nourishes that child when the child is born. Then she takes care of it, and she watches over its every need. And so we have to nurture this new spirit in our lives, because we've got this old nature, this old man that's all involved in all the rotten and things that God does. God says, look, you're going to have to fight that. You're going to have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to let this baby grow in you, this knowledge of God's way. You're going to want to be that way, because God's not going to give it if you don't want it. But if you want it and you hang on to it and you endure to the end with God's blessing, he says you will be saved. This is a wonderful promise from God, because God gives us nothing but encouragement from the Bible, brethren. You know, we live in a world that discourages all the time. If you're trying to accomplish something, how many times have people been told? We admire people who go against the grain, so to speak, and accomplish certain things. But people will many times say that, they'll say, why do you want to do that? You're no good. You'll never make anything happen. And unless you have enough intestinal fortitude and you're iconoclastic in your nature, and you'll say, hey, you said I can't do it? I'll show you I can do it. But you're going to have to pay the price to do it. You're going to have to go against all the people who are telling you you can't do it. And how many times we read these marvelous stories about these people who have done what? They went against the odds. Everybody was telling them. And when they have succeeded and they have had the good support, what do? I'd like to thank my father and my mother, because they were highly supportive of me all the time I was trying to do this. You give credit to the one who supports you. I submit, dear brethren, that credit goes to Almighty God and Jesus Christ, and to nobody else. They are the ones who have supported us from day one, provided us. As Jesus Christ is pictured in the Bible, he was slain from the foundation of the earth. God already saw all these potential problems. In his great wisdom and love for us, he sent his own beloved Son, and because the Son loved the Father so much, he was willing to give up his place in eternity and come and walk among us. And he says what? He was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. And there was a reason for that, because the adversary could never get his hooks in Jesus Christ. There was no way that he could get his hooks into him. We're told in the book of John, let's go to the book of John, a very important scripture. In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 31. Actually, in verse 30. John chapter 14 and verse 30. Jesus had given instruction. He had shown how the Spirit of God was to work in the lives of all those called. And this is our encouragement, because he said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, you live in this world. This world will trouble your heart. You worry about this, you worry about that, you wonder if you're going to have a job, you wonder if you're going to be able to pay your bills, you wonder if there's going to be food on the table. People tell you, go buy gold, and you say, I ain't got any money for gold. Besides, I can't eat it. So why do you want my worthless money for that good gold you're telling me to get? And people can't make enough money to even meet their needs. The price of gas goes up, puts more pressure on people. It's just a constant battle. But Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, in verse 1. He says, believe also in me. Notice, put your confidence, your trust in me, because I'm pulling for you. And then he goes on and talks about how he's going to go and prepare a place for each and every one of us. And what is he going to do with that? He's going to put us where we need to be. You're not going to be a square peg in a round hole. You're going to be exactly where God has seen each and every one of us. He looks at us. He's evaluated our genes and our chromosomes because, after all, He put us together in our mother's womb, did He not? And He brought us forth, and He says, I know exactly where this one needs to be in my plan and purpose. And if they'll stay with me, they will be like living stones as I create this spiritual temple, which temple you are, brethren. These are the admonitions of Scripture. But now, moving along, He talks about the Comforter, the Holy Comforter coming, and how the Comforter, God's Spirit, will bring us understanding in all things. And he says, peace I leave with you. Verse 27, he says, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Oh, they talk about peace, but they can't really give you peace. They give you a world in pieces. Everything is upheaval in the world. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He's saying it again. He says, neither be you afraid. It can be spooky out there. And God is saying, look, if you're in league with me, you've got nothing to be afraid of. And goes on to say, finally, verse 30. Now hereafter, I will not talk much with you. So his days on the earth were coming to a close. He says, for notice, the prince of this world comes. Now who's the prince of this world? Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, whose dominating spirit is everywhere to be felt in this world. And his spirit has the ability to influence our thinking. Why? Because when Adam surrendered his responsibility in the Garden of Eden, it puts Satan's power over every one of us, and we are all subject to his influence. Not his possession. You're not possessed. There are some people, but that's a very rare case. But everyone is influenced by the power, and the Bible calls it the oppression of the devil. Sometimes we struggle against these invisible forces. Remember Daniel? In the book of Daniel, we have the account where Gabriel was to come to him, and what were we told? There was a fallen prince. The prince of Persia was to come. That's a demonic prince in Satan's kingdom, and he was resisting. And it said Michael had to come and throw some extra weight into this thing and to back that powerful demonic prince, to back him off. And once he did that, then Gabriel was able to come and give Daniel the instruction that he was asking for from God in prayer. Now, here it says, this evil prince, the god of this world, our adversary, the devil, it says, he was coming, and notice, and has nothing in me. He had nothing that he could get his hands on with Jesus Christ and bring him down. He tried, and he tried on multiple occasions. He did not just leave Jesus alone. Remember, he's a lion seeking whom he may devour. And so he was always watching for Jesus. Was Jesus ever going to let his guard down, bang, where he could be hit real quick? And Satan could come in there and do his dirty work. Satan couldn't get a handle on him because he was in tune with his Father and always aware of this that we're talking about, who's out there, who's behind the scenes, and the Scriptures confirm it for us. It tells us that we have this adversary, the devil, and he's just as real as Jesus Christ is real. And Christ is working to help us on a day-to-day basis to forgive us our sins as we pray to Him. And Satan is working day in to try to pull us and snare us down and to cause us to sin. This is why the days of unleavened bread are given. It says we have to do what? We have to take Christ in, as pictured by the Passover. And then the Passover goes to what? The days of unleavened bread. And what does that represent? Jesus. And we're to take Jesus in, nurture that spirit, that attitude of God's Son, and do what? Cast out everything that is of the old nature as much as we can. Just like we go through cleaning out our houses to get rid of leaven, we're told we've got to clean out this spiritual house, our bodies, our temple, and to get rid of the things that we know are working against us that Satan would use against us. Everyone knows that they have situations they've got to guard against. And God is telling us, don't fall for, and even Paul talked about that in Corinthians. He says, I worry about you. He says, like Mother Eve and how Satan got in there and befuddled her mind. Notice it's thought warfare. Things get, because we are influenced by things that people say, by people, what they write about, what we see on TV. All these things have an impact upon us. And you and I, the only way we are able to see it, as Jesus said, come out of her, my people, back away. Take a look at what you actually are seeing. Don't get so involved in the world, because then you get caught up in the world. Back away, and what will you see? You will see the fruit of Satan's fingerprints everywhere. He's everywhere. He's working on people, constantly causing upheaval in their lives. This spirit is eager to assert itself all the time. There are books that are written about how, if you're going to sell, how you have to be assertive with people. To try to, as we say, just push on them, you know. Hey, here. This is what it is. Here's the pen. Sign the contract. Make it happen. This is the way the world is. Self-asserting. Because why? You don't really give a hoot and a hang about the person. You're interested in your commission. So you've got to push it down their throat. Now, I'm telling you this in a broad spectrum. Please understand. There are honorable people who make a livelihood in life. And they go out and they sell. They do good things. But there are other people who are unscrupulous, and many people in sales will tell you that. And it's true in any profession. I remember my father when he was alive. He always used to say, son, there are carpenters and there are shoemakers who call themselves carpenters. What he meant by that was they don't know what they're doing. They masquerade as a carpenter, but when you put them in, you get them in a situation and say, now how should I, by what degree should I cut this cherry wood? Now cherry wood's very expensive. You can't afford to make mistakes. A skilled carpenter would know exactly what to do and make it, but the other guy would hit it and oop, he just ruined it. Well, there's money lost right there. You know, and then he'd probably look at you and say, nobody's perfect. You know, that's the old excuse. Nobody's perfect. It's a crazy world we live in, brethren. But let me give you some things to show you how people assert themselves in our day and age in our world, and how it has even happened in the churches of God. Because you see, we live in this world, and we're exposed to it. Sometimes it comes even into the church of God. This is why Paul and different ones talked about, be alert to what's going on. Don't have some kind of false idea that, hey, everybody is so perfect, you know, there's nothing going on. Remember, a lot of us, when we first came into the knowledge of the truth, we got so excited about it, we couldn't wait to come to church, because now we would be in the church of perfect people. Of course, we weren't perfect, but we were the exception. Everybody else would be perfect. So here we come in, and all of a sudden, we start looking around, and we say, why are they doing that? And then everybody starts looking for loose bricks. And that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to concentrate on the loose bricks. He wants you to concentrate on all your flaws. And please understand this in sincere love, in light of God's word. As Passover approaches, God does not want us to be evaluating ourselves and doing this. Oh, I needed that. He doesn't want you to beat yourself up. That's called self-flagellation. You're just beating yourself down when God is constantly raising you up. The Bible talks about that. You know, the world is living in low self-esteem. How is it that way? They were made that way. They have been beaten down through autocratic and overpowering powers that just force people down, make them feel like dirt. You know, you don't go to services to hear a sermon and get whacked over the head and then walk away and say, boy, that must have been a great sermon because I feel terrible. You know, that's not, you go to church to be encouraged by the word of God. That's why Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He didn't say, let your heart be in a state of chaos. He didn't say that. And that's what we have to keep in mind. The adversary wants to take us down. God wants to take us up. Thank God for God. And notice how these self-assertion type things, maybe you've heard these things over the years. You'll hear it from people in the outside world, and you'll hear it sometimes even in the church of God. That's why you're told, be alert. Listen carefully. Does this sound familiar? Somebody might say, I just can't see how anybody would want to blum, 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 fill in the missing blank. Notice, I just can't. There's that I again. Or you ought to see how I do it. Oh, there's that I again. I don't care what anyone says. This is the way I... You see how I gets in the way? That's asserting the self. You'd think he'd know better than that. Maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't. How do you know? But we sit in judgment of people and God says, that's not your job. Judge righteous judgment. God is the faithful one. Or they might say, if I were you, I would... In other words, you need to listen to my advice, because my advice is far superior to yours. Oh, is that right? Well, then God says, you all better listen to me, because my advice is way above all the rest of you. None of you have anything that can compare to my wisdom, knowledge, or understanding. People might say something like this, I always do it this way. That's bad, because maybe we should do it another way. Maybe we should do it God's way, because we're doing it the wrong way. Or, you know what I think a person ought to do? Who asked you? Who asked you? If we want to understand, then we have to look and see, just examine. These are what I call gems of self-assertion. This is what the Bible calls the old man, the old nature. And we see too much of it, brethren, in all of our lives that we need to repent of. May God be glorified in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And may all of us remember what the Scripture says. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You and I have to walk humbly with one another. The spirit in man is one of self-assertion, self-exaltation, self-satisfaction, self-glorification. And when you compare that with the spirit of Satan, you find out it's one of the same. That Satan has really got his fingerprints on us. And we have got to fight it. We're told that in James, the 4th chapter, that we are to submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee up from us. But that doesn't mean he'll stay away. He'll always be coming back to test your thought pattern, to see whether or not, are you still thinking correctly? Are you still hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Or are you just in church as a social club? There are a lot of people, I mean, a lot of church denominations are nothing more than social clubs. They don't go to church to learn 15 minutes and a lot of poems and things like that, you know, and just a few scriptures. My text for today is, and now let's go and do something else. That's not how you learn the Word of God. You have to study the Word of God. And we don't know the Word of God. That's why God has called us here to learn. I don't have all the answers to everything. You don't have all the answers. I can only give you what I've learned and what I've understood over the years by the grace of God, and I pray for more of that all the time. And should all pastors or anyone in a teaching responsibility, because we're held accountable, and it's a fearful thing to know that you're going to have to talk to God one day, and how are you teaching these people? Are you teaching people to look to you, or are you teaching people to look to me? We have to look to God and to Jesus Christ. My job as a pastor is to give you as much as I can so that you can stand on your own 2 feet and go forward with the power of God's Spirit and have a rejoicing heart and know that God is with you as long as you are with Him. If you turn on Him, He'll let you go your own way. But that's not a very safe way to go in this day and age. Jesus said the majority are going the broad way that leads to destruction. But those that follow His way will go down that straight and narrow way that leads to what? To life. What are we basically saying when we say, what did Satan want most of all from Jesus? He says, if you will fall down and do what? Worship me. This whole society, everything about it, the whole thing is a mix. Satan's not dumb. He's not stupid. We need to understand that. What he has done, he's created a lot of things out there that are tantalizing and good. That's why it's a temptation. But as soon as you buy into it, bingo, it blows up in your face. And so what you and I are told to do is we have to remember something very important, that if Satan wants worship, he's trying to steal our thoughts to make us in a vain and an indirect way worship him. Because worshiping him leads to death. But worshiping God leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's a self-worshipper. And people who worship themselves think everything that flows from their lips is the way to go. That's part of what we have lived through in the 20th century. We've lived through totalitarian, authoritarian. We've lived through everything, and one day we are going to see the wonderful benefits of a true theocracy under the hand of Almighty God to bring peace and happiness and joy to all mankind for over 1,000 years. That's what the weekly Sabbath pictures. You've got a 7-day cycle, each day 1,000 years, and by the time you come to the Sabbath, you have the 7,000-year period, or that 1,000 years of God's wonderful millennial rule. That's what you and I hope to have a part in. Have you ever heard of individuals, we're getting ready on Sunday to have the big football game, and everybody is going to be what? Filled with the Spirit. And they're going to be for this team and that team. And God says, who cares? Because there's, you know, sure, watch a game, have fun. But what is it? What are persons involved in? They're involved and they're being filled with the spirit of this world, not the spirit of God. The spirit of God is what we need to be filled with. We have to literally eat, sleep, drink, and dream of God. Now, do we do that? Only in part. We've got a lot of work to do, all of us. That's why God reminds us every year of what our responsibilities are, because we forget. We forget. And if you underestimate the power of the adversary, just remember there was a televangelist who, he thought he was pretty good, and he was popping around on the stage talking about how they were going to wring old Slewfoot's tail. Now, first of all, the devil doesn't have a tail. That was an error. But old Slewfoot is another name for the devil, in case you hadn't heard that term. And he was bouncing around. He was going to do that. Not too many months to years, whatever the time frame was, he was on TV crying to his parishioners because it was discovered that he was running around to the whorehouses down in New Orleans or somewhere in that area. In other words, he was playing around with prostitutes while he was pretending to be Mr. Nice Guy. And believe it or not, he still has followers because he cried a lot. And, you know, God does forgive. But he says when he forgives, he wants to see a change in behavior. That's what all of us have had to do. We've had to make a change. You know, people can promise you the moon. An alcoholic will say, I'm never going to drink again. I promise you, as God is my witness, I'll never drink again. They're drinking just in 24 hours later. Why? Words don't mean anything. Fruits are what make the difference. You've got to see behavioral change. How do you get out of debt? Well, listen to the guru of finance, Dave Ramsey, and he'll tell you how. He says there's something you got to do. You've got to change your behavior. You got to start by getting a budget. You got to start by putting money down and knowing where every dime and dollar goes so that it's not just gone. I remember a man years ago. I visited with him. This was years ago. He was an airplane mechanic at Redbird Airfield in Dallas, Texas. He was making good money back at that time. That was way before the inflation and all the other problems came along. And he was counseling and wanted to know why he was broke half the time. And he was pulling some big bucks working on airplane as an airplane mechanic. And the problem was he didn't put it down. You know, he'd go in here somewhere and he'd throw a $20 bill down. And once you break a $20 bill, it's gone. Now, if you put a $50 down, it's gone. It doesn't matter anymore. You got to know where every dime and dollar of your money, your hard-earned money, is going. If you don't, you stand around and you're shocked and say, I don't know where all the money went. Well, it went. Wherever you sent it. Wherever you sent it is where it went. And so the Bible is making it very clear, God is looking for behavioral change in our lives. If we are not changing and following His lead, then we're just kidding ourselves and we're deceiving ourselves. God is looking for an obedient, humble heart of those who want to walk in His ways. No one is immune to these things, brethren. And it's very important that we realize that God wants us to move out of this old nature and into the new. And we are told that even though this physical temple body is slowly changing over the years, and we heard a lot about that change during the sermonette, my, have there been changes. Look at all of us right now. Would you have ever imagined you'd be where you are right now in the course of time? Look what we have gone through just in our short lifetime. Wow. And there's more to come, folks. A whole lot more. And so with that, we'll break off there. No one is immune, and we'll consider next time some of the battle tactics that we're going to have to do against this thought warfare that we are engaged with our adversary, the devil.